Now, we're very glad tonight to have with us in our meeting Mr. Alan Bartley. Now, sometimes people say that we're very glad or we're delighted to have somebody in the meeting. And sometimes I just wonder, are they really delighted or really glad? But I'm glad tonight that Mr. Alan Bartley's come along tonight. And he's been a good friend and encouragement in my walk with God. I think I've known Alan for maybe 10 or 12 years now. And he's been a real encouragement to me in the Christian life. He's a full-time evangelist, and I know he's very busy, and we're very glad tonight that Alan's come to speak to our hearts and just to relate what the Lord has laid upon his heart and to tell us what God has done for him. So, Brother Alan, thank you for coming. May God bless you.
Thank you very much, Brother. It's lovely indeed to be with you tonight and to share. I was just thinking when I was sitting there, how am I going to work? Because this man seems to be growing every time I meet him. He's getting taller. And I was noticing this pulpit could be adjusted, and I was wondering, am I going to be like a wee mouse in here? But I'm fine here. It's lovely to be with you. I've been in Coleraine a number of times. I have took missions in the Independent Methodist Church and in a few other halls many years ago. And I've really enjoyed always being up in Coleraine. But this is my first time in the Free Presbyterian Church, and I really appreciate the invitation and opportunity to be here. As your pastor has said, I have known him for a number of years, and with great interest and great admiration, we have watched as the Lord has developed him and called him, and now in a full-time capacity as a minister, we're really thankful to the Lord for what he has done in his life and what he will yet do through him. We're going to turn together, please, to Psalm 116. Your pastor has asked me to give a word of testimony and also just to do as I feel, and that's a very dangerous thing to do with a preacher. It's all right if you're not used to preaching, but when you're used to it, very dangerous thing, and he should know me better than to do that with me. But I will try to contain myself, and we have kind of agreed beforehand that if I break the rules for time, he said he's not going to preach a big long sermon, so it's just if you see me going up, and then you say, boy, we have to listen to the pastor afterwards, and it's going to be it'll still be dark even though they've turned the clock. So we're not trying to beat the clock or anything. We assure you, we'll not keep you all night. Psalm 116 commences with the psalmist stating, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. I wonder tonight, could you honestly say that you love the Lord? The psalmist said here that he loved the Lord, but there was a reason. And if a person loves the Lord, there always has to be an explanation as to why. Why would you love the Lord? And he gives the explanation. He says, because he heard my voice and my supplications. Because he inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. In other words, he said that God has so answered the call of his heart, and God has so supernaturally intervened into his life. He said, not only do I love him, but he said it has had such a profound impact on my life that I have made a covenant that I'm going to serve him all my life. I'm never going to go away from him. I'm not going to turn to the world. I'm not, because God has done something so wonderful and real in my life. Then he elaborates on the reason why he loves the Lord and how God answered and broke into his life. In verse 3, he said, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I'm glad that text is in the Bible. I would come under that category. I like to keep things simple. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Amen, and God will bless the public reading of his infallible and inerrant word. Could we unite together in prayer for a moment, please? Heavenly Father, I realize tonight my complete and utter helplessness as I stand here. And afresh, dear Father, I give myself unreservedly into thy hand. I claim thy cleansing and sanctifying power on my spirit, soul, and body. And for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the extension, Lord, of thy kingdom, and for the fulfillment of divine promises, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, and I thank thee that he, the Holy Spirit, will undertake, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm sure you would know by now that I'm not from the County Antrim, nor the County Londonderry. But I was born in the best county, Tyrone. Out of all the counties in Ireland, God put me in the best one, Tyrone, among the bushes. And I was brought up on a farm, the youngest of eight children, and brought up in a good, very strict Presbyterian home. Now, being brought up in that manner, I have many memories. For example, Saturday night was a very busy night because it was literally one into the bath and the other out, and it just went, you know, when you've eight to cover. Then, of course, there was the catechisms, shoes shined, everything was done on a Saturday night, and whatever kicking of footballs we wanted, it was done on the farm on Saturday night, for we knew we wouldn't see the ball again until Monday. And so it was hidden out of sight, and we were fairly strict. Well, it certainly seemed strict to me as a child anyway. Then my father, it seemed he didn't now, but it seemed to me as though every Saturday night that we got our hair cut. And my father, he had a pair of these little silver clipper things. I'm sure some of the older folk would remember them, but you know, my recollection was that my father never cut my hair, he plucked me. And I always hated these things coming out, and even yet, if I see a pair of them, it brings terrible memories, and I feel my hand going up to sear the back of my neck. So it was a pretty strict home. Having said that, the gospel that I can recall was never preached in our church. I never knew I needed to be saved. But what I did know was there was a God in heaven. I did know this was the book of God. What I did know was that alcohol wasn't allowed into our home. We were brought up strict. There was no cursing, swearing, and so on. So it was a good home. My mother had been converted many years before through the ministry of the Faith Mission. And she had later backslid, got away from the Lord and got married. I don't know how my father ever stood spiritually. But I do know that he knew the gospel and he knew the way of salvation. As I said, I was brought up in that environment. We weren't overly wealthy. Of course, all farmers profess that, don't they? But I was brought up, as I said, on the farm, youngest. And I had a very happy childhood. A lovely home. We didn't maybe have everything we wanted, but we had love. My mother and father loved us. We were never abused. We were never hurt. We were never mistreated. That's a great blessing to be able to look back on to say that your parents loved you and protected you. And coming home from school, I always remember when the bag was shot off into the corner or even at the door before I got in, I always said, "Where's Mommy?" And Mommy was always there. And you know, that's a very precious thing, believe you me, when your mother is there. Anyway, I was brought up, as I say, in a strict home. But why I begin and spend a little time in childhood is not that I'd want to go through every year of my life because I'll be here a long time. It's because of my eighth birthday or in around that age. My father was just turning 50. And one night in our home, I recall my sister, my father had been away on the tractor for business and had returned and felt unwell. And he was sent to bed. The doctor came and said he'd be fine. And that night at 9 o'clock, as the family were gathering in the living room, my sister came running down into the living room and she said, "Daddy's dying." And that night I knew as a little boy that something terrible had happened in our home. I knew that life would never be the same again. And I knew that my hero, because most children at that age, their father is really their hero, that my hero was taken away. And the one that I could have got to know never did get to know. And I always felt a great sense of loss and always felt acutely hurt whenever I heard other people who had their parents and spoke so disdainfully about them and spoke about their father as the old guy or disregarded them or mocked them or whatever, because I would only have given so much to have had a father. But I never did have one. But I had a good mother. And my father died, and I remember so vividly as a boy all that occurred. And whenever the funeral came, I was quite small for my age, and my eldest brother, he lifted me up, and I can remember yet looking into my father's coffin as a little boy, trying to grapple with all that was going on in the home and all the changes that were so sudden but so real to a child of 8. Afterwards, when life had to continue and my mother decided to take on the responsibilities of 8 children and keep a farm and do all that was necessary, I'm so thankful to God for the mother that he gave me. And whenever, a little while afterwards, I started to do something every Saturday night. I used to travel up on the bicycle. I was only a lad. The cemetery was about a mile from our home. And I used to take the bicycle up every Saturday, and sometimes with flowers or sometimes with a pair of clippers. And I would go up there and spend a lot of time at the cemetery. Now I have a few friends who are psychologists and psychiatrists, and they have talked to me at length, you know, just in conversation, and they said, "You know, that was your way of grieving." Well, I never thought of it that way, but they said that's actually what a child will do. A child does grieve, a child does feel, but they don't express it the way that adults do. But they still have to grieve, and I used to go and sit at the grave as a little boy. And I would think as a little boy. And I remember I used to read a text at the bottom of the headstone, and it said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I can remember as a boy thinking, you know, my grandfather, because there was a headstone with all the names, and I thought of all the generations before, that they'd all died, and here they were all buried, and here was my father. And you know what came into my heart? What about me? The day would come when I would die. And as a little boy, I started to think about my soul. You see, I didn't believe in evolution, not because I was told not to, but to me it was just so obvious that there was a God. It was just so obvious. I had the Word of God to back it up, but I already had conscience because my conscience told me there was a God. And as I said, brought up on the farm, sometimes I used to do unusual things, as little boys do. We had cattle, and I would sometimes go out. I don't recommend you do this, but I would go out and I would sometimes lie still, just lie down on a field and lie still, not move. And eventually, it's like curiosity kills the cat, well, it kills the cow as well. And the cow can't bear it. She'll have to get over. And eventually, they'll all gather around. There's one leads the way, and then they all gather, and they'll come right up to you, and they'd sniff. And what I used to do that, and then I'd give a big jump, and they would run for miles. I did these little things. It was my amusement as a boy. But sometimes at night, I would go out because I had to look after sheep as well. I don't think I was ill-treated because I enjoyed it, but sometimes if I went out, I had plenty of time and nobody to reprimand me. I was on my own in the field. And sometimes on a good clear night, I would just lie down. I wasn't a Christian, but I'd just lie down on the field and look up. And, you know, the heavens were as clear. And it was just as though a voice, it wasn't a voice, but it might as well have been, something spoke and said, "God made this." Now, I didn't know at that time the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. I didn't know it says that from the invisible things of him, the creation of the world, that God is seen. His handiwork is all around us. I didn't know that. But I knew in my heart that there was a God. And so as a boy, I thought about eternity. Now, the rough and tumble of life had to continue. And I had an eldest brother, and he got converted. He had been a very religious Presbyterian, but then he got converted. He became a Christian, and he brought the Lord into the home. But being a religious man before and becoming a Christian, there wasn't a big external change in his life. He had never drank, smoked, or anything like that, but he did get more, as it were, he was more concerned and interested with the heart of the Bible and the heart of Christianity. And so things about God came up in our home in a way that it didn't before. But then we went along, again, I was just a little bit older, my father had died, and there were two Christian homes near us, and I'm sure in the providence of God that God moved them to be sympathetic to us. Because God was very good to our family. You see, God says, I am married to the widow, and he said, I'll be a father to the fatherless. And two families, one of them were Elam, and the other were Free Presbyterian, used to come and take us to meetings. I think my mother was glad to see us away. But we would go, and I remember going one night to the opening of Armagh Free Presbyterian Church. I was only about 9 or 10 at the time, and I was so glad my mother was beside me. I took hold of her arm because this great big man got into the pulpit and he shouted. And I was not used to that. My church, there was just a wee dithery man, and he, you know, you had to prop him up with sticks, and he had rabbit skins and things around his neck, and, you know, he got fiddled and fumbled. He was past retiring age, and, you know, we were so accustomed to that. I just used to sit and count windows and look around. But I wasn't used to anybody raising their voice or big men in the pulpit. And he got, and I held my mother tight. I held her arm. I thought, if that big boy gets out, we'll be in trouble this night. And, well, that night it was different. You see, we used to go to church, and then when the service was over, everybody turned and went out the door and into their cars. But, of course, I was expecting the usual procedure. And, of course, he did things different and so on to an extent. But when it was all kind of over, I thought, well, it's over now, let's go home. But he did this thing called making an appeal. I didn't understand it. And I expected people, they all moved out, and I expected them all to go out the back door. And, of course, something strange happened. They all started coming forward. And when I looked over, my three sisters all were moving out. And my three sisters all went forward that night. I didn't realize what was happening, but my three sisters were coming to the Lord. And I so vividly remember that, my dear friends, there was scores of people that night. Scores of people came to the Lord that night. Well, my sisters came home and brought the Lord with them. Our family started to change. Because when God comes into your home, things will change. And if things don't change, you haven't got God. I don't know what you've got, but you haven't got God. And then, of course, I had a brother. Well, he was the black sheep of the family. He was the one that broke my mother's heart. She spent more time with a brush shaft round his neck than she did doing the floor. He was always in trouble. He got into bodybuilding, and he decided to fight with everything, even his shadow. He would have fought with anybody and anything. He loved trouble. He got a motorbike and spent more time rolling around the roads than he did on the bike. He was a madman. But I liked him. And he liked me. And of course, he went up to Carnlough. And he went there to, he was doing a job, and he stayed with a family called Aikens. They were a brethren family, used to have a guest house. And they never preached to him, but they lived Christ in the home. And to cut the story short, my brother got converted through those people. His hair used to be shaved off. He had Dr. Martin boots, and you know the laces were about a mile long. And he became like Samson. His hair began to grow again. And when he came home, he started to look different, behave different. But because he had been so wild, and now he was converted, the change was so radical. He went round neighbors in our community that he had got into trouble with and had done things that he shouldn't have done on them. And he started going round them and apologizing. telling the people that he was converted and that he had come to know the Lord. And of course, whenever you're truly converted, the first thing you'll desire to do is win others. It's one of the signs of conversion. And of course, I was his little baby brother. And so at that time, we didn't have, like nowadays, everybody has a home now. If you've 8 children, you've 8 bedrooms. Well, at that time, it wasn't like that. My bed was all feet and faces. And my brother got in beside me in the bed, and he said to me, "I want to read the Bible tonight before you don't mind me reading the Bible out to you." Before I said, "Well, I don't mind, because believe you me, whenever you're about 10 or 12 years old and you have a brother who's bodybuilder and his muscles are that size in his arm, if he says he's going to read the Bible, you're not going to argue with him. You know, you just read whatever you like. I'm here." And so he used to always read from the book of Revelation. Now, there was method to his madness, but I didn't know at the time what it was. But he used to read always from Revelation, and it was a verse something like this: "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." He'd pull the light and say goodnight. And he would lead me dangling over the lake of fire. He bought me a Bible, and I didn't know he was praying away for me. And his life and conversion had a profound impact on me. Now let me tell you, I never tasted alcohol in my life. I never was in a public house until I joined the Faith Mission, and that was only to give out tracts, by the way. I never was in trouble with the police. I didn't curse that I can recall. I never smoked. I never was in drugs. I was a religious person. I was a church goer. And really, as they say, I was as clean as a hound's tooth. And if being good could get you to heaven, then I was a candidate. Because I was a youth leader, went to church. In fact, I was so determined to follow the tradition of my parents that, you know the way Presbyterians, maybe Frees are the same, I don't know, but they used to number the seats. And boys, I hated it when somebody got into your seat. I detested that. And I used to sometimes go on a bicycle, and I'd cycle when the family weren't there, and I'd go in, and I'd sit and I'd put my feet up at the end of the seat in case anybody would try to get into our seat. So determined, boys, I was Presbyterian. And I felt I would have died for it, you know. Although nobody ever put a gun to my head about the thing. If they had, maybe I'd have changed my mind and become a Methodist. But I felt I would die for Presbyterianism. That's what the way I was kind of thinking. And so I went along to the church, and you know, all the influences of my brother and my sister's conversions, and all those things were there in the home, and yet in my heart, I was still trusting that I was really good enough. I would have went along to missions when they were held, and sometimes it was Baptist, it didn't matter who it was. My mother at that stage had returned, come back to the Lord, and she just sent us out wherever the gospel, and so men would have preached and I would have been afraid, and I'd have come home many's a time and fell on my knees and said, "Oh God, save me." Now whether I was saved or not, I honestly couldn't tell you. I honestly couldn't tell you. I doubt it, because I would have said, "God save me," but there was a few things were problems, and one was I didn't know whether I was saved or not. That was one problem. And the second one was there was never much of a change. And mind you, when you have those two things, the conversion bits, you know, it doesn't look sit too well on you. And so that was me. And by the time I got to 17 years of age, I was coming to a stage where education and my future was in view. I wanted to be a businessman or a policeman. Well, I'm glad I didn't become a policeman for a number of reasons. But no offense to you if you're a policeman. But the thing that knocked me out anyway was I was as blind as a bat. I needed glasses, so at that stage, wouldn't let you in. Now they'll let you in if you are blind and deaf and you've no legs or anything, they'll let you in. But at that stage, they wouldn't let me in for poor sight. So that was lost. And I decided then that I would go down the route of a career where I would enter into business or something. And so education, it was all in front of me, and the world was my oyster, and I had forgotten, got over all the grief of my childhood, and life was before me. And I had all my little dreams. My mother invited me to go to a mission where the evangelist Sam Workman, was preaching in a big tent. Now at that stage, I had got to a stage, because you harden up through sin, you know. And you could be gospel taught and you could know the Bible inside out and you could be as hard as hell inside. You could be as hard as hell in your heart. And I was getting hardened because I wanted my own thing. I had went through the religion and so on. And I got to the stage where I felt the church and religion was all a bit hypocrisy anyway. And I could see there was a wider, bigger world. And I had a nature now, a sin nature that was starting to really manifest. And I was getting desires toward unclean things. And I felt that if I could just throw off this church and religion, I would just let go and go and do what I wanted to do. But God was very merciful to me. Because in that frame of mind, I was invited to the mission. I didn't want to go, but my mother coerced me and I went along. And the first night I went along, the tent was blown down. And they put me into a little parochial hall. There was an old Anglican parochial hall and the minister had to go and preach. It was a hall in around this side and there was a little side room that held about 15 people. And of course, we came that late that we couldn't get into the hall and we were set into this room. Well, I can still remember being so angry. I said, at least if I'd have came early, I'd have seen something was going on, I'd have looked round, I thought this is going to be one boring night. All in front of me was a teapot on the wee thing. And that was my night. And I thought, when I get out of here, I'll not be back near no mission. For I know what I'm going to do with my life. And do you know, friends, what I love about the gospel? Do you know what I love about the gospel? The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is supernatural. And if you can tell me everything about your conversion, then you're not converted. Because a conversion is God Almighty breaking into the life and soul of a lost man or woman. It's God breaking in. It's the supernatural invading the natural. And if you can explain it all, then I doubt you're converted. When a man or woman is born again of the Holy Spirit, there is always the undercurrent of the supernatural. There is always the inexplicable, because it's God dealing with me. And while I sat there in that mode of thinking, as the evangelist preached, I had no idea what he was talking about. I didn't know who sang, I didn't know anything, but all I can do is recall that I became conscious that I was a lost, vile sinner. And that everything that I knew in my head through all the missions I'd attended suddenly became real in my heart. I didn't know what conviction of sin was before that, but I felt it. And I could say with the psalmist that the sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And when that meeting was over, do you know, I wasn't one bit interested in my education. I wasn't one bit interested in career or management or big job or what I was going to do. Do you know, friends, I went out over the threshold that night and all I remember is that I am lost. And if I die as I am a 17-year-old, I will go to a Christless, godless, dark hell. Nobody needed to tell me anything. The Holy Ghost was doing the work. And it's the greatest need in the land tonight that the Holy Ghost would do that blessed work again. Because the land tonight, right across the evangelical church, regardless of denomination, my dear friends, we are experiencing in this land a time of divine disfavor. A time when God has something against us. Well, nobody told me to come back to the mission. I couldn't wait to get back. You see, something had started. God had put a hook in me. And he just started reeling me in. And I wanted to go. And I started to go to those meetings. I didn't go. I didn't know it was conviction. I didn't know about the Holy Ghost. I didn't know them things then. All I thought was, that minister has really affected me. That's what I thought. So I said to myself, I'm going to go early to this place. And there was a 1,000-seater tent, and it was full most nights. Says, I'll not go and sit at the back. I'll be at the front. And I ran to the front, and there wasn't one at it. They were all at the back, just the way it paid. I got right in under, for I wanted to see the boy. I wanted to examine him to see what he was doing to me. And you know, dear friends, God can use anything to speak to you. And you know what God used to speak to me as a young teenager? God used the very preacher himself. Because I had never seen a preacher that was full of life before. I had never seen a preacher that enjoyed what he was doing. I had never seen a man that could really relate to me in a manner that I could understand as a teenager. What I didn't know was that the Holy Spirit was just doing this. And the more I looked up at that minister, something in my heart said, I want what that man has. I just long to have what that man has. And every night that faithful evangelist, he would not only preach the word of God and tell me that I was a sinner, because he would lift the mirror of the scripture every night. And boy, I learned I was a sinner. But not only would he do that, he would also then lift the mirror and he would lead us to a place where we were totally condemned. And dear unsaved friend tonight, I want to tell you, you couldn't be any nearer hell than what you are. Dear unsaved friend, you couldn't be any nearer hell than what you are. You've never been as near it before. And every day in life you gallop, 24 hours a day, you're galloping straight to hell. Straight to the pit. And you never stop to think. Never. And you say, well, why is it that young people and older people, why do they not stop to think? Why do they not realize their terrible plight? Because the devil has blinded the mind. The devil has blinded the mind. I do an open air in Lisburn with a number of folk, have for about nearly 20 years now. And sometimes people come down and they'll say, you see them going like this here. And they'll laugh and carry on. Aye, surely. Listen, that's exactly what I would expect people to do. Because the devil, the Bible says, the unsaved man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. I wouldn't expect you to understand it. You're blind. The Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sin. And if I brought a dead corpse in here tonight, or somebody laid a coffin out here, and you could go in, I could thump that boy in the chest, or I could kick him out of the coffin, or I could shake him out here, he'll not respond, he's dead. And you're dead to God. You're dead in trespasses and sin. You're lost. You're on your way to hell. The Bible says you're condemned already. You don't have to wait till you die. God says it's already on you. You say, I don't feel it. You don't need to feel it. You're dead after all. Dead men don't feel anything. You know what the Bible says? You say, well, I'm not a Christian preacher. And I've no intention of becoming one. In fact, I've no intention of even being here tonight. My mom or my dad or somebody made me come. And I can't wait to get out because, listen, I think this is nuts. I can't wait to get out to the world. You see, when I get to the pub and the club, I am really switched on. It is fantastic. Absolutely. Pleasure and sin. It's for a season. Don't forget. Season. Know what happens to seasons? They run out. Know what happens to seasons? They change. You'll discover through experience, if you don't listen to the word of God, you'll discover that the wages of sin is death. You'll discover the way of the transgressor is hard. It means continually rough. See, the devil says to you, you don't need God. I mean, you don't need Jesus. You don't need any of this. Listen, go and enjoy yourself. Go way on out there. Don't be listening to these old boys with ties on them in the pulpit telling you about the Bible, this archaic book. I'm talking about these people are in the past. They're not with it. They're not in it. Listen, If I didn't know that this was true, and if I didn't prove from personal experience that the Bible is the Word of God and God is trustworthy, I would stand with you. Listen, I always believe in doing the best in life you can, get the most enjoyment you can. Now, if I thought the pub was the place to get enjoyment, I wouldn't be standing in Cold Rain Free Pea Church tonight. I'd be way down to the bar. My dear friends, if I believed that boogieing and taking drugs and goofing about round in some place stocious and coming out with a black eye in the morning and spending all your wages or somebody stealing it and coming out and saying, that was a brilliant night, what did you do? I haven't a clue, I can't remember any of it. If I thought that that was enjoyment, believe you me, I'd be at it. I would throw myself at it. I wouldn't be found sitting in a church Sunday morning, Sunday night, or sitting in a prayer meeting. Well, then you say, if you're so rational and you're thinking, why and under goodness do you do the things you do? Well, I'll tell you. Because the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. And that's His ministry. I can't do that. But I'm depending on Him tonight, just as I'm speaking to you, that He'll do that. Convicted me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God never comes to you and say, listen, you're wonderful. You're the best thing since Hovis bread. I just can't wait. You know, I mean, you are the super. Whenever I made angels, you were the best. You're wonderful. We'll love to hear that, don't we? Love to, oh, you're great. God doesn't do that. God tells the truth. You know, God says, you're a sinner. God lifts the mirror. He says, you're guilty. Yeah, mother. What have I done, preacher? Why should I go to hell? That's an awful thing for you to tell me I'm going to hell. My dear friends, listen. Did you ever take anything belonging to anybody else? A bubbly, a chew, a wee pencil when you were a child. Did you ever do that? You did. Of course you did. A pin, maybe. And maybe worse. Well, what does that make you if you've done it? A thief. You're a thief, then. All right, accept that. You're a thief. Did you ever take the Lord's name in vain? Did you ever say, oh God, or oh Jesus, or even when you hit your thumb with a hammer, or something goes wrong, or somebody rings up and they've annoyed you, and you use the Lord's name, you're a blasphemer. You're a blasphemer. Did you ever look at somebody of the opposite sex, a man to a woman to a man, did you ever look and lust after somebody, and you wished they were yours? The Bible says you've committed adultery in your heart. You see, my dear friends, I've only went through a few seconds there, and you're a thief, and you're a blasphemer, and you're an adulterer. I said, did you ever, anybody ask you something, and you got in a tight corner, and you said, oh, no, I didn't do that, I did this here, and it's a big fat lie. And they call them wee porkies and wee white ones and all, a big fat lie from the pit of hell, because the devil was the first liar, and you've only got his nature, that's all you've got, his nature. He's a liar from the beginning. So there you are from your own confession. You're a lying, thieving, blaspheming adulterer. How in under goodness would you get into heaven? How in under goodness would God Almighty ever let you in like that? And I realized that. I realized that. And my dear friends, as God's Spirit was thriving with me. Do you know what I got to the place? And I was an upright Presbyterian. Never was in a pub in my life until I joined the Faith Mission. And as I say, it was only to give out tracts. I didn't know anything about them. Do you know why? My dear friends, when God spoke to me about my sin and about my ungodliness, I got to the stage with all my religion that I thought I couldn't be saved. I was so condemned. I didn't believe I could be saved. Well, my dear friends, there came a night, as night after night, the evangelist lifted up the word of God, and he said to us, you know there's a Savior. And he told us about the Lord Jesus. Told us about God becoming a man. Told us about Jesus coming, the sinless love of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, and how he was brutally treated by wicked men and nailed to the old cross, and how that he was lifted up and dropped in. All his bones, the Bible says, went out of joint. And you know, for the first time, I saw a beauty in the Lord Jesus. I saw a beauty in him. I saw that the Son of God loved me and gave himself just for me. One night during that campaign, an appeal was made. And that night in my heart, I was too shy to respond, put up my hand, anything like that. But you know, I wanted to be saved more than the next breath in my body. And the Bible says, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I wanted God more than anything, and you know God knew that. And that night, friends, I called on the Lord, and before ever I could get out my amen, God's Spirit came into my heart. And I knew that I was born again. And boys, I was like Spurgeon, the great preacher. He said he wanted to go out and tell every crow and every cow and anything that had life to tell them, I'm saved by the grace of God. And from that day to this, I can go to my bed, lie down, and if I don't waken, it doesn't matter. And I can go up to the cemetery now where my mother, father was buried and now where my mother's buried. And I can look into the grave and I can face it and I can say, I have no worries about you. Because the Lord Jesus has taken all my sins and sorrows and made them his very own. He's borne the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And he came into my life and he changed me. For the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things pass away, all things become new. And Jesus had become my Savior. Now, very quickly, for our time is really gone, but let me tell you a few things. So often people give their testimony and they say, I got saved, and then they say goodbye now. I'm only wanting to hear what happens after you get saved. Because that's just the beginning. It's just the foundation. It's just laying out the base. The Bible says, be careful how you build the structure thereon. Well, I didn't know much about Bible or doctrine or anything like that, but a brother went to the Brethren and he was willing to give me a lift, so I joined the Brethren. That was about the height of it. I didn't know much else, but I could get a lift to it. So I went along to the Gospel Hall. And I thank God for those people, and I adhered to what was taught. I got baptized. I met in the Lord's table and so on and so forth. And I loved the dear people. Most of them were older than me, and they were very good to me, and many of them are now with the Lord. But do you know what I discovered? I discovered that even though I was converted, I still find myself doing things and being drawn to things that were wrong. And I used to go along to conventions, you know, where speakers would get up and missionaries and God was with them. And I remember looking at them and thinking, you know, you have something that I do not have. God's real to you in a way that he's not real to me. And I couldn't deny it. And I started to ask questions and I started to seek. And the more I read the Bible, the more disillusioned I became with myself. When I read the book of Acts, I saw the acts of the Holy Ghost. I saw God doing things. I saw the miraculous. I saw the supernatural. And it thrilled me. But yet when I looked at my own life, do you know what? It was largely taken up with going to meetings. My prayer life was no more than a couple of minutes a day. I wasn't much better to the dear Roman Catholics, only I didn't have beads. Reading the Bible was a form of a purgatorial penance. I just managed to get it over or read a wee D handbook. And boy, was I glad when I got my quiet time over. It was not good. I still went to open airs. I still was involved in the church. But there was deep failure in my life in areas. And I was really like a Jekyll and Hyde, you know. I was one thing in the church and I was another thing in reality. And I got sick of it. I really got sick of it. And there came a point after 3 to 4 years as a Christian when I really decided that I would take this book that I had loved and I said, Lord, I'm tired. I'm setting this to the side. Now, I didn't want to backslide or I didn't want to turn away from God, but the problem was God wasn't real to me. I knew I was saved, but God wasn't real to me and I was trying to move forward spiritually and I didn't know how. And a dear man who was in the assembly with me was a dear brethren man, and he said to me, brother, there's prayer meetings going on in Armagh City. He said, there's an evangelist, there's teams of people meeting for prayer. He says, go there. I don't know what your answer is, but go there. And I went along to these prayer meetings very quickly. And you know, when I went to those prayer meetings, eventually, there was just about 4 or 5 men. They were all older than me.
But you know what I recall going in among them? I was only 21, 22 years of age. I remember that when those men were praying, I could feel the same presence of God that I felt when I was saved. And I knew that I was touching something that was real and supernatural. You see, if your Christianity is not supernatural, it is superficial. And dear friends, as I knelt there, I started to listen to these men praying, and there were businessmen and pastors and different, and there was four or five of them around me. Now, I was so used to our prayer meeting. Lord, I pray for Billy down the road with sore eyes, Johnny with sore legs, Mickey with sore eyes, and this missionary, that missionary, and pray for him, and that, and they get saved. Now, that was all good. But this was different. Because when I was in the prayer meeting, this is what these people prayed. Lord, one of them was a businessman. Lord, take my business. Take all I have. Take everything, Lord. And do a miracle through me. And every one of them prayed in that. And when it came to me, sorry, I can't go down that one. Give myself unreservedly to God, my future, my ambitions, my hopes, my dreams, my money, give it all to God. If God sent me to China, I didn't like rice. What was I to do? I couldn't pray that prayer. I couldn't give myself to God. And I had to pray the words of F.B. Meyer, Lord, make me willing to be willing to let go. And God, by the grace of God, there came a moment after 5 years, sadly as a Christian, but it took 5 years before for the first time, oh, I'd sang it many times, but sang it, it was only lies, but this time it was real. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him, I freely give. And by the grace of God, I have sought to maintain that, to keep my life completely open to the Lord. God started to do things, friends. He started to show me things in my life He didn't like. You know, I never wept when I was converted. Not that weeping does anything regarding conversion anyway, but I didn't weep. But I can tell you I wept as a Christian. God started to show me the things in my life that He didn't like. You see, friends, you'll never know what God doesn't like in your life until you open yourself and say, God, please come and show me. Most of us aren't willing for that. Because God might put His finger on things we wouldn't like to change. And so God never really becomes real to us. And I said, Lord, come and deal with me. Do you know what God said to me? And I was in the brethren. He said, you're an idolater. I said, it couldn't be. It's impossible to be an idolater and to be in the brethren. I don't bow down to statues or... The Lord said, you'll have no other gods before me. God showed me by His Spirit. He said, your God is your motor car. What? Oh, yes, yes. You see, I would have rather, I got more enjoyment out of hoovering my car than reading the Bible. I got more enjoyment out of washing my car and polishing it than praying. And God says, that's your problem, Alan. You're an idolater. You have other gods. And it's one of the main reasons why tonight in the Church of Jesus Christ, why we're so powerless, is because there's such idolatry among the people of God. God won't have other things. My dear friends, the thing that you get excited about, the thing that thrills you, the thing that you long for, that is your God. It could be your kitchen sink, madam. It could be your children. It could be your motor car. It could be your business. It could be your check account. It could be anything. But God says, nothing before me. And so God dealt with me about things. You know, there were apologies had to be made. The Holy Spirit began to show me things I had to apologize for. And that went on. God did things like that in my life. And then there came a point when the Bible says that when our hearts no longer condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. And I simply asked the Lord to fill me with His Holy Spirit. And dear friends, the things that I could never do, suddenly, they started to happen. The areas where I knew I needed to love souls, but couldn't love them and tried to love them, and it just wouldn't happen, suddenly it happened. where I couldn't pray, suddenly the desire for prayer was there. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit had been given freedom to produce the life of Christ in the heart. God led me to Bible college. And after a year, I had to return, broken health. I was 4 years ill, because God's road often is a road. He uses sickness. He uses a variety of means to handle us. But that was 20 years ago, and with this I'm concluding. I'm not saying it because I want anything. I'm saying it to the glory of God and because of what I said in my testimony. My dear friends, I believe in the God of the supernatural. You see, since 1988, I have never had a salary. I've never had income from the government. But now I'm married with 3 children and a home and so on and so forth. And for the last 20 years, without fail, without ever having to go to anybody for assistance, for the last 20 years, God has met our need. And when I have problems and when I have a bill, I just bring it to God and I spread it out and He always pays it. 20 years. You say, that's a coincidence? I would rather just say it's God. Let me illustrate it with this and I'll close and let this dear brother come. A number of years ago, I started to get bills through, electric bill. You know, they're quite big when your wife's fond of the, you know, these tumble dryer things. So it came through. I have told her from now on, I'm going to get one of these heart mechanisms, you know, at the door that they use to resuscitate you. Whenever the bills come through the door, I'm going to have one of them sitting so that you can press the button and get my heart going again. The electric bills have doubled recently, and nevertheless, bills came through, which was normal. But they came in and God wasn't supplying. He wasn't supplying. And so I used to do what Hezekiah done. You know, Hezekiah used to bring the letters. The Bible says he brought the letters and spread them out before the Lord. The Lord can read, you know. Did you know that? The Lord can read. And I used to walk the back, pace the back of the house, and I'd bring this bill and that bill, and I'd say, now, Lord, here's your electric bill, and Lord, this one's quite big. And here's this bill, Lord, and this one's not. And you say, well, what right have you to do that? Because the Bible says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God says, all these things shall be added unto you. And so often I've had to say to the Lord, now, Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, so there's some farmer out there or some boy, Lord, and he's got it. Now, I need to get that, so you better get that bullock slain and get that money to me, for I have to get this covered. The Bible says in the book of Haggai, He said, the silver and the gold are mine. So, you see, if you trust the Lord, you see the big bank managers and businessmen, the whole lot of them can go bang overnight, but God can't. You know, I feel sorry for a lot of people. They feel sorry for me. They say, how do you live like that? No problem. My manager never fails. He's inexhaustible. He can't go down. There's no credit crunch with him. There's no problems financially. Just the fact is, sometimes he doesn't trust us very much as his children. And dear friends, the bills were all there, and I brought them in, and the bank started to go overdrawn, you know, the account. And of course, the bank are very pleasant. They started to write their wee letters. So my dear wife, she became like Job's wife. She didn't say, curse God and die, but she said, sell the house. For dear sake, get out of this. And the Lord showed us that we weren't to do that, that we were just to sit still, just wait quietly. He knew all about it. And that particular night that a man came to our home, we had approximately £20. Now, there was still the bills all sitting, but £20 was all we had to rear a family and keep a house. And this man came in, and I thought he was frequently of people coming to the house with problems and so on. And I thought, this man is a problem. So he came in, and I said, good to see you. Didn't know him that well, but said, good to see you, brother. Come on in. Sit down. And give him a cup of tea, and waiting for the problem. And no problem. I'm waiting for the, no problem. I says, hey, you better hurry up, because I'm going to bed soon, and tell me your problem. But it didn't come. No problem came. And he stood up and says, "Hey, this has just been a cordial visit." And I thought it was a problem. And just as he was walking out the door, he put his hand into his pocket and he lifted out a wee check and he just set it on the mantelpiece and he said, "I was in the shower and God spoke to me. And God said to me to come and give that to you." He said, "Maybe it's for a wee holiday or something, I don't know, but God told me to do it." And we went out to the door together, and friends, I went in and looked at it. And before he drove off, because if somebody has been led by God to do something, I like to encourage them. For the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I ran out to that man that night, and I says, "Brother, you have left something on my mantelpiece tonight. And I want to tell you that I, in my study, have just across it, not a Bible, not books, but a list of bills just sitting spread before the Lord. And I said, what you have left has covered every one of those bills, and the Lord has got his tithe as well. And all I have is £20 tonight in my account." He says, "You know, when I came to your house and I saw a beautiful home," he said, "I thought to myself, this man couldn't need anything. But," he said, "I just obeyed the Lord." Dear friends, listen, that has been going on for 20 solid years. You know, God's real. God's real. Is he real to you? Is he real to you? Do you know him? I really appreciate you listening so attentively. And I trust and pray that God the Holy Spirit will minister to your life and bring you into a nearer and closer place with the Lord Jesus. Thank you very much.